So 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 12. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Well, good evening. My name's Tim Capel, and it's nice to see a few new faces tonight. Welcome to you. Do stay for some supper afterwards, and I'll be hanging around up the back as well, and I'd love to say hello to you. So do come and introduce yourself. We're looking at 1 Peter, the passage that was just read for us. We began a sermon series in it last week, where we looked at the first couple of verses, and so tonight we're just picking it up at verse 3 and going through to verse 12 there. One of the things you can guarantee in life is that there will at some point be suffering. At some point in your life, you will no doubt go through a time of hardship. In order to cope in life, you therefore need to be able to cope with suffering. You need to be able to survive. You need to be able to get through it. And I don't know what it is for you or what it will be in the future. It may be that right now you're going through a time of particular hardship. It may be that hardship will come. And of course, it comes in lots of different ways, whether it's health issues, depression, mental health, whether it's financial difficulties, whether it's relationship breakdown, whether it's the loss of a loved one. There are all sorts of different times of hardship and suffering and trials, and they come to all of us. None of us are immune to them. And part of being able to cope with suffering is therefore understanding our suffering. It's often in times of hardship in life that that's when we ask the question, what in the world is going on? I mean, okay, my life was good, now it's not. What is happening? What in the world is going on? What's the point of all of this? Why am I going through this? It's when we're most tempted to kind of give up on life. And Christians suffer all kinds of trials, right? And we're not immune to it. Just because we love God and follow Jesus doesn't mean that we escape the sufferings of the world. We're part of the world. We still suffer. And Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are suffering. We saw that last week, and we'll see it again tonight. He's writing to Christians who suffer. And as he writes to them, he doesn't just comfort them. He does do that, but that's not all he does. He doesn't just comfort them. He actually does more than that. He calls them to action. It's very easy, isn't it, when you're suffering, not to be very active, to just kind of sit back and want people to serve you and kind of become insular. And yet, as Peter writes to these Christians, he calls them to action. And so if you have a look down at the end of our section, verse 13, which we'll come back to next week, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, the things he says in verses 3 to 12 will lead to the Christians he's writing to action, to be self-controlled. And as what he does in verses 3 to 12 is he helps them understand their suffering. And it's very important for us to understand suffering, because there are many Christians throughout the ages who've given up the Christian life, who've stopped trusting in Jesus because hardships come. And they've taken it as a sign that God can't really be there, that God doesn't really love me. And so it's very important that we understand these verses tonight. First thing to notice is that as Peter starts talking about suffering, he doesn't just give them a lecture. He doesn't just go, okay, you guys are suffering. Well, here's a theology of suffering. I've entitled my lecture, How to Cope with Suffering in This World, and I've got 16 points. He doesn't just kind of give them a boring lecture on theology. Have a look at how he starts in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. He starts with praise. Now, if there is a gap in our theology where we have theology, we understand things about God, but it doesn't lead us to praise God, well, something's wrong. Okay? We've got a wrong theology. Our understanding of God and our understanding of how to cope with suffering in this world should lead us to praise God, to praise our Father in heaven. And so I hope tonight that's exactly what will happen. I hope that tonight I will be able to, well, not me, I hope Peter will be able to give us reasons to praise God, that we'll do it tonight and that we'll do it for every day, for the rest of our lives, no matter what suffering comes our way. We're going to finish this evening by singing the song, Rejoice. It calls us to do just that, to praise God, to rejoice. And the song tells us, why? For the one who holds the heavens and commands the stars above is the one who bends to bless us with what? Unrelenting love. People mouth it, but too shy to say it out loud. That's right. The one who holds the heavens and commands the stars above is the one who bends to bless us with unrelenting love. So one of those amazing truths that the creator of the world would actually love us. And that's what these verses are all about. God's love for us. What we have in these verses is it's really a plot summary. It's a plot summary. It's the story of the Christian person. It's our story. It's the story of how God has loved us in the past, how he's going to love us in the future, and then how he's loving us right now in the present. But it's not just our story as Christians. It's actually the story of the entire world. It's the story of the history of the world. It's the story of all that God is doing in the world, all that he did from the moment he made it, to the Lord Jesus coming to save it, to the day when Jesus returns. And it's this plot summary of our own lives and of all of history that we need to understand if we're going to understand suffering in the right way. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at God's past grace, that is the way that God has loved us, even though we don't deserve it in the past. We're going to look at his future grace, the way that he's going to love us, even though we don't deserve it in the future. And then we're going to look at how God loves us in the here and now, in the present, even though we don't deserve it. Firstly then, God's past grace. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us new birth. That is, he's given us a fresh start. Now, there are lots of times in life we want a fresh start, right? Times you just want to start again. I remember my driver's license when I went to get my restricted driver's license, and within about 5 minutes, I'd broken the speed limit. I'd missed a speed change, and the driver instructor beside me just stayed very calm. Please turn right again. I know where we're going. We're going back. Okay, I failed, and you just want to start again. You just want a clean start. And there are lots of times in life that's the case, where we just want to wipe the slate clean and start again. And the Bible says that that's exactly what we need in our relationship with God. We need a fresh start. We need to start again because we've messed it up. We've not lived for him. He's the one who made us, but we don't love him. We do what we want in life. And so what we need is a fresh start. And here, Peter reminds the Christians who are suffering that that is what God has given them. He has given them a fresh start. He's given them a new birth, a new life, which is exactly what we need. The Bible describes us as dead before God. There's no life in us spiritually because we've rejected the one who gives us life. And yet here's what he's given us. He's given us new birth. New birth into a living hope. It's a hope which is a reality. It's a living hope. It's a hope which can't die, a hope that we can't lose. It's not just a clean slate, okay? We actually need more than just a clean slate, because if all that God did was kind of wipe out all the mistakes that we'd done in the past and then given us a slate for us to write down our acts in the future, well, within 5 minutes, we'll have screwed it all up again. It's much more than a clean slate. What he gives us is a slate that's been wiped clean, and then he's taken all of the righteous acts of Jesus' life and put them on the slate. You see, he's given us a new life, a life that's not actually our own. That's the life of Jesus. And so when he looks at us, he sees Jesus, who lived for us. This is the new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, at the cross, in the past, God so loved us that Jesus died for us. And his death bet sin. Okay, he died in our place. He took the anger of God for our rebellion, and Jesus paid for it at the cross. His death bet sin. But then his resurrection bet death. Jesus went into death, and then he unlocked the doors from the inside so that we can follow him. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Now, a lot of people laugh at the idea of eternity, don't they? They kind of just laugh at the idea that there's an afterlife. It's kind of just wishful thinking. If you know, at its best. And that's why people live the way that we do, and why so often we live the way that we do. We live as though this life is all there is, and so we live for ourselves. And yet the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago proves to us that there is life after death, because Jesus died and rose to life. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15, which we looked at last year. Paul goes into great detail to prove that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He appeared to lots of people on different occasions. On one occasion, he appeared to 500 people at the same time. That's like five times as many people that are in this room. He appeared to all of them. He was definitely dead on the cross. He was definitely buried in the tomb. The tomb was definitely empty, and he was definitely seen by people after the fact. He really did rise from the dead. We watched a movie a couple of nights ago. You always know when I watch a movie, by the way, because I basically tell you every time with some sermon illustration. Well, a couple of days ago, we watched the movie Bridge of Spies, which I recommend. It was a good movie. It's a movie about the Cold War, and a dude gets arrested by the Americans for being a spy for the Soviet Union. The Russians. And his name was Rudolf Abel. And he was quickly charged as a traitor, as a spy. And the American governments, the courts, they were not at all interested in any evidence. Okay, this guy was a spy, just put him to death. That was there. They didn't consider the evidence. They weren't interested. And so many people are like that with Jesus. And when it comes to eternity and afterlife, they're just not interested. They don't want to look at the evidence. And yet God's given it to us in the resurrection of Jesus, so that our hope of eternity is a certainty. It's not just wishful thinking. Jesus really rose from the dead, and through that resurrection, he's given us a living hope. That's his past grace, and that's our personal story, isn't it? I mean, if you're one who trusts in Jesus, then that's your personal testimony. You know that that's the case. You're able to rejoice because you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. You're able to rejoice because you know that you have new life. You can testify to the fact that it's true. But it's not just our personal story. As I said earlier, it's the story of the world. It's the story of all history. This is God's plan throughout history. It's not just a statement about what Jesus did for us at the cross. It's a statement of what God has been doing ever since the fall in Genesis 3, right at the beginning of creation of the world. Have a look forward to verses 10 to 12. Now, there's lots in these verses. I'm just going to say a few things very briefly. Verses 10 to 12, let me read them to you again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Notice just three things quickly. Firstly, the prophets predicted the grace that was to come. Okay, so as you read your Old Testaments and you read these prophecies that were written and spoken thousands of years before Jesus actually turned up, they're pointing towards Jesus. You see, when God saved us, it wasn't just kind of one brief bloody moment in history at the cross. It was God's plan since creation. And he predicted that that would be the case through his prophets. God raised up Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos. He raised up these prophets. Why? For us. So that we can look back and we can see the way that God has worked in history to promise that he would save us, and then the way that he actually carried it out as he said he would. For us. It's true that they had a message to people in their own day, but here Peter says they predicted the sufferings of Christ for us. Secondly, notice that they predicted these things by the Spirit of Christ in them. Verse 11. Now, we tend to think that Jesus shows up and he kind of has this little checklist of things that he's got to do in order to fulfill the prophecies that were made, okay? So he's born and then he's on earth and he opens up his Old Testament and goes, okay, I've got to do that. Oh, Isaiah said I'd do that. I better make sure I do that. And he goes through his checklist and I've got to make sure I do all of those things that people said I was going to do. That's not the case, right? What this is saying is that it was actually the Spirit of Jesus who told the prophets what was going to happen. That is, Jesus actually spoke in history before he came to earth and he told people, this is what I'm going to do. He said, this is what I'm going to do. It was Jesus' plan. He knew it. And he told the world, this is what I'm going to do when I come. And then thirdly, and this is the main thing I think that Peter's emphasizing here, notice the privilege. The privilege of knowing what we know. The privilege of knowing Jesus is our Savior. The privilege of knowing that he died for us and rose to life to give us a living hope. And Peter says the prophets wanted to know it. They searched intently to work out when it was going to happen. They wanted to know about it, but they were serving us. Now Peter says even angels long to look into these things. Even spiritual beings want to know what's going on. I don't think it's necessarily that they don't know what God is doing, but they want to be a part of it. They long to be part of God's salvation plan. They love watching the way that God saves sinners and brings them salvation. And they want to be a part of it. And friends, we are. We are part of it. This is what God has done for you and for me. Before the creation of the world, he chose us. That's what we saw last week. He foreknew us. And then throughout history, he's worked to bring about a new birth into a living hope. That's the past grace that we need to remember in suffering. You see, when it doesn't feel like God is loving you, remember the way that he has loved you in the past. But also look forward to future grace. Peter goes on back in verse 4. He says, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's what we have to look forward to when Christ returns: an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. You might not be that rich right now. You might not be rich in money. You might not be rich in friendships. You might not be rich in your gifts. You might not be rich, but friends, if you trust in Jesus, then you're headed toward great riches. An inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. There's nothing like that in this world. Everything in this world eventually perishes or spoils or fades in its beauty, but not this new creation that God has promised to give to his people. It's an inheritance kept in heaven. Notice that, end of verse 4, kept in heaven for you. In other words, it's not now, okay? Peter is not preaching this kind of gospel that says that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be sweet and life is going to be good and God will bless you with riches. He's saying, no, your riches are kept in heaven for you. You will get there, but not yet. Not only is God keeping this rich inheritance for us, he's also keeping us ready to go and receive that inheritance. Verse 5, shielded by God's power until the coming of God's salvation. Imagine going to the bank, okay? You pop down to Kiwi Bank or ANZ, whoever you're with, and you sell everything you have, and then you invest all of your money into the bank, and you say, can you hold on to this? This is my inheritance. Can you look after it for me? And then the bank turns around and says, oh, sure thing. Actually, we so want to make sure that you get that we actually want to make sure that we look after you as well. So we're going to give you a team of bodyguards just to make sure you don't get into any trouble. We're going to make sure that you've got free access to the best GP we can find and the best counselor. We want to look after you. We want to make sure you get there. I mean, that would be a great bank, right? I'd sign up for that. This is what God's done. He's got this inheritance for us of great riches. And he's going to keep us faithful through faith until we get there. He's not going to give up on us. As much as we might let him down, he will never let us down. He will make sure that we receive this wonderful inheritance that he has won for us. An inheritance that is so glorious that it will far outshine any suffering in this world. That's God's future grace. But what about the here and now? I think we tend to get the stuff that I've just been talking about. We hear about it a lot. We get God's past grace. We get that he's loved us at the cross. We get that. We get God's future grace. We look forward to a new creation. We look forward to the day that we receive the inheritance that he's promised. But there's a gap in our gospel because we don't get how God loves us in the here and now. And so then when hardship comes, we question God. We question, where is God's love? You know, I've been faithful to God. Why is God not being faithful to me? Why would God let me go through this grief and this struggle? And we ask those questions because we don't get what Peter says here about how God works and his great love for us in the here and now. Have a look at what he says in verse 6. In this, that is his past grace and his future grace, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come, why? These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, Peter's answer to suffering for the Christian person is that these trials, this suffering, this grief that we experience in the here and now has come, and they're actually evidence of God's love for us. Because God is transforming us. He's refining us. He's refining our faith. That's what God is doing in the present. That's his present love to you and me. He's refining us. He's changing us. He uses the analogy of gold. Well, when you mine gold, I've never done it, so I'm in the hands of the experts, but apparently, when you mine gold, it's mixed up with all sorts of other metal and rock. And if you want to keep the precious gold, you've got to heat it up. You've got to heat it up and you've got to melt it all down until you're left with just the gold. You get rid of everything that's worthless around it until you're left with what is precious and valuable. And friends, that's God's present grace to us. He puts us through times of suffering and trials and grief, and he does it. Why? To burn off all of the things that are worthless so that we're left with our faith, a deeper trust in God, so that we grow in godliness, we hold on to what is precious, and we lose what is worthless. And if you're honest, you know that you have flaws. I know I do. We know we have flaws spiritually, times when we don't trust God, times when we question his love, times when we doubt the gospel, times when we don't act in godliness, when we don't love people. We have these weaknesses, and maybe you've even prayed, as I have, that God would change us, that he would transform us, that we would be more like the Lord Jesus who saved us. That's what we want, isn't it? The way that God does it is so often through suffering, through trials. And it's not a sign that he doesn't love us. It's not a sign that his hand has been taken off us. It's a sign that his hand is on us and that he's transforming us into something precious, more precious than gold. I remember a preacher I heard some time ago who spoke about a man who was going through a particular hard time. And when this pastor had asked him, "How are you going?" his reply was, "The Lord's hand is heavy upon me, but I'm glad it's the Lord's hand." It's a wonderful way to view suffering, isn't it? You see, we've got to stop thinking that suffering is negative, that it's always a negative thing. I mean, I'm sure we don't enjoy it. Of course we don't. It's not pleasant at the time. But if you are one who knows Jesus is your Savior, and you're able to rejoice in a new birth and a living hope, then you can also rejoice in suffering because it's a sign that God loves you. Notice what the outcome of the suffering and the grief and the trials is in verse 7. "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." You see, trials and grief, they don't last. He said that right at the beginning, didn't he, in verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while." When you're suffering, it feels like it's never going to end. It's like, "Well, let me out of this. I'm over this. When's it going to stop?" It feels like it will never stop. Peter, it's only a little while. What is going to come is glory and praise and honor. And who will be praised? Who will receive this glory? Who will be honored? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You see, our suffering, your suffering, my suffering, our grief, our trials, they result in Jesus being glorified as our faith is proved genuine. As we keep trusting Jesus, as we keep loving God through suffering, as we keep believing, we are testimony to God's love for us. We are evidence of the way that he transforms and saves people. Peter reminds the Christians that they're a testimony to God's grace in the next couple of verses. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Does that describe you? Do you love Jesus even though you don't see him? Do you believe in him even though he's invisible to us? And you're filled with a joy that no one can take away, a joy that is able to stand through struggles, a joy that's inexpressible, a joy that comes from knowing that you've received a new birth and a living hope. If that's you, then you are receiving the salvation of your souls. That's reason to keep on rejoicing, isn't it? No matter what happens in life. "Praise be," says Peter, "to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what he's done for us. In the past, he's loved us. Well, we didn't want anything to do with him. Well, we hated him. And before the creation of the world, he still chose to love us and redeem us from that. He died for us. He rose back to life. And in the future, he's going to give us this glory and inheritance. And in the present, he's shaping us and molding us, getting us ready for our inheritance, getting rid of everything that's worthless, everything that's broken, everything that's sinful, refining us so that our faith is proved genuine. A few weeks ago, the staff team went away on a little retreat just to kind of plan and pray for the year ahead. And while we were away, we listened to a couple of sermons by a guy named Paul Tripp. And one of the things that Paul Tripp often speaks about is the way in which we speak gospel to ourselves. We kind of tell ourselves what's going on in life. We kind of tell ourselves stuff. And often when we struggle, what we tell ourselves is that we don't deserve this. The reason we do that is because we believe this kind of gospel of self-glory, that life is all about ourselves. We think that life is about our glory. It's about our comfort, our happiness, our problem-free life, our popularity. And then when we struggle, we don't get it. This isn't what life's about. You see, because many of us, myself included, we'd often rather have short-lived self-glory rather than the everlasting, eternal glory that God has given us in the Lord Jesus. That's stupid, isn't it? That we would rather be comfortable in this life, which is short and doesn't last, than have an eternal glory that lasts forever. It should be the other way around. God has given us new birth into a living hope. He has an inheritance which will never perish, never spoil, never fade. And he's done it all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And his glory is our glory. Friends, that's the gospel of God's glory, which we need to preach to ourselves and remind each other of as we face grief and trials and suffering for the brief, fleeting moments of this life. Remind ourselves of the glory that is to come, the glory of the Lord Jesus. You see, God is giving us what we really crave, what we really need, the salvation of our souls. You see, God is always good. He's always faithful. He's always merciful. He gives us a love that we don't deserve. Notice all the way through it is God who has done this for us. We don't do anything. It's his mercy. He gives it to us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Lord, praise your name. For you are the one who saved us. In your great mercy, Lord, you have given us a new birth into a living hope. Lord, we were dead in sin. We were blind. But now we see. Lord, what the prophets long to look into, what even angels long to look into, you've opened our eyes to. And we know that you've saved us by the precious blood of Jesus which was spilt for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you died. Thank you that Jesus not only died, but then he rose back to life and that we have this wonderful inheritance. And Lord, thank you. Lord, praise you for your love towards us in the here and now. Thank you that you don't leave us in our sin. Thank you that you love us enough that you would refine us, that you would teach us. Teach us how to love you. Teach us how to trust you. Lord, some of us here tonight will be going through times of particular hardship, time of suffering, time of grief. Please, would you comfort them? May they, like us, be able to rejoice in your unfailing love. Lord, strengthen us. May the truths that we've just heard, please would you help us to carry them with us so that when the times of hardship come, we are those who, with Peter, can still praise your name. Lord, help us to long for the inheritance when Jesus Christ returns. And help us, Lord, to be willing to suffer in these fleeting moments while we wait for that great day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a moment just to think about the things I've said, and can I encourage you to fill out one of the response slips, which you would have received when you came in the door, attached